So when we're talking about finding your place, we want to talk about not just the fundamentals of, you know, everybody has a place and each one has to find their place, but let's talk specifically about you finding your place. Okay. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4.
Which one are we doing first?
We're doing finding your place. Just kind of a review in the beginning. We talked about the fact that in order to be effectively serving in the body of Christ, you need to know who you are, why you're here, and where you fit. And so that's really what it was all about when we talked about it before, but it's the same thing that we're going to talk about. We want to personalize this a little more. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Says, but speaking of the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay. When we talk about finding your place, what is what is the critical aspect of finding your place?
If you don't, there's a hole.
Okay.
Because you're the only person that can fill that spot. It's what you were made to do.
And it's back to your jigsaw puzzle that you were talking about earlier. Your part links to the other parts. And so in order for the picture to be complete, you've got to fill your place. You ever try to put a jigsaw puzzle together and try and put a piece where it doesn't go?
Mm-hmm.
You knew that's where it went. You're sure that's where it went. You're absolutely convinced that's where it went. Only it didn't.
Mm-hmm.
When do you finally figure out that's not where that goes?
When it's about the only piece left. And then you know for sure it messed up.
And right. The other three pieces around it aren't quite fitting into it either.
That's it. The other pieces are an indication of the fact that it doesn't fit. You begin to see more of the picture and realize, okay, that's not where that fits.
Mm-hmm.
And so the end result of that is that you have to move it to where it does fit in order for the picture to come together. When we talk about our calling, there are people who will tell you that, well, you know, I started out over here, but God has now changed and I'm over here. Okay. Is that true?
Say that again.
They start over here doing something, and then they go, but God has changed.
No, God didn't change, but God can move you because God will know you're in the wrong place. The first time you asked it, you said move. God can move you when you're paying attention and realize you're in the wrong place, but he doesn't change his mind. Like, okay. He knows where you should go.
He knew where you were supposed to go from the beginning.
Yeah. And it's not that you can't fill a certain role at a certain time, because he might have... Okay, right now you're in this role. Later on, there's going to be a need for you to be over here, and that's okay as long as that's his plan too.
Mm-hmm. And there are times when what you're doing is training for what you're going to be involved with later. There are times when you are on a side mm-hmm. rail, and you're just waiting your turn. It's not that you're out of place. You're just out of order, and God is putting things in order. And once things are in order, then you're going to come off of the side rail and back into the flow. And while you're on the side rail, he's got things for you to do while you're there. But in the meantime...
Yeah, because sometimes we just look at it as us. But like if somebody else is in the position that you were in and they took it just to fill a hole, and they haven't gotten uncomfortable enough to realize that's not where they're supposed to be, God might be holding you where you are. So it lines up with when they finally do bump out to move it up in.
Or he's changing engines and you don't want to be hooked to the wrong engine going the wrong direction.
Yeah. That's when trust comes in.
Yeah, and that's it. You know, it does come down to trust. And one of the things that we have to trust God is that he doesn't change his mind. In Romans 11:29, it says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't change his mind. Okay. In the Amplified, it says it this way, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they are given. He does not change his mind about those to whom he gives. his grace and or to whom he sends his call. So if God doesn't change his mind, then it's important that we understand that, and again, this is Revelation is progressive. We don't necessarily understand the direction that things are going or the role that we're supposed to fulfill in the beginning. When I first started out in ministry, in reality, I started out in children's ministry, and I love children's ministry. I could, to this day, I can go back and do children's ministry and probably be quite satisfied, because I the thing I like about children's ministry is that you teach children and they do it. And if they don't, you have power to correct them. Whereas adults doesn't quite work that way. So when we look at this, we're looking at the fact that God has a specific plan for our lives. And one of the verses that I put up is Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, or as one translation says, an expected end. There is a specific goal that we are targeted for. And we need to discern what that is and to draw on what the Holy Spirit's doing in order to get there. How long does it take from the time we're called until our calling is manifest?
There's not a number on that. I think sometimes it happens quick and sometimes it takes a while.
Okay.
Till our calling is manifest or calling is fulfilled?
Well, calling fulfilled is going to be a lifetime. Because we're going to do this till we die.
I wasn't sure if that's what you were asking or not.
But when we begin to finally walk in what God has called us to do, how long should it take?
It shouldn't take long at all.
Well, show me that from Scripture.
Jesus was 30.
Jesus was 30.
Yeah.
So that was 30 years of development before he started to really walk in what God had for him. Paul's one of my favorite examples. Paul goes through his training, formal training, graduates from Bible school, has his career path all set, and then God upsets his apple cart. How long from the Damascus Road until he steps into his calling?
Like 17 years or
something? Yeah. Or more.
Yeah, or something. Like
we know that he's 3.5 years on the backside of the desert, and that he's 14 years in Antioch. There's 17 and a half years that we can account for. We don't know how long he's in Tarsus. We don't know how much time passes in there. No. Cliff Graham said somebody was talking to him one day and wanted to know what it felt like to be an overnight success. And he said, "It's the longest night of my life." Because it was 20 years of faithfully doing what God called him to do before he got any kind of notoriety and recognition. When we talk about calling, it's important to understand that calling includes more than just an assignment. Okay. At what point are we called?
Before we're born, really.
Before we're born. Got scripture?
Yeah, I don't know where it's
Jeremiah.
From.
Jeremiah 1:8.
Yeah.
1:5.
Or 1:5.
1:5. Yes.
Yeah. It's morning, yeah. But I'm in Jeremiah.
And what does God say to Jeremiah?
Before you were born, I knew you. I appointed you as a prophet.
Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.
How important is that?
Very.
Why?
Because it really does show God knows exactly what he's doing, and we can have trust in that. Like, he knows us better than we'll ever even know ourselves.
When he designs the plan, the plan is meticulous. Every aspect, every detail is in the plan. And so we need to understand that our calling is guaranteed. if we know now that discerning our calling is a whole different issue. Okay, we got to figure out what God's doing and walk in that. I remember myself, I was on staff at the church in New York. I think I was the home fellowship coordinator and the church secretary. And somebody walked up to me in church and called me Pastor Pat. And I went, don't ever say that again. I didn't want our pastor to in any way feel like that was something that was going on. I didn't want any of the people starting to talk like that about me. And I remember her saying, you know what you're called to. And I said, I don't care what you see. I don't care what you hear. Don't ever say that again. She said, just so you know, I will always call you Pastor Pat because that's what you are. And I had to go in and sit down with the pastor and say, if you hear this, it's her, it's not me. Back to that submission authority stuff. And I wasn't rebelling against it. I've known since I was a teenager that I was supposed to be in ministry. I didn't really know what that was going to look like or how that was going to play out. But I've known that I was supposed to be in ministry. When people start to recognize your calling, it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. Because all of a sudden now, you're going to be accountable. It was fine when I was the only one who knew. You know, because then there wasn't anything to
no
measure.
No pressure there, yeah.
But now somebody else is recognizing the calling. Mm-hmm. Which means I got to measure up.
You actually have to do something.
Accountability. Hmm? There's accountability then.
Uh-huh. And so when we see that going on, that recognition of the calling does not mean you are free to go and start doing what God's called you to do. And I think we get a little distracted sometimes. Well, I know I'm called to. Okay, so you know you're called to, but what else has to happen?
Training.
Hmm?
Training.
Okay.
Might not be point A to point B. It might be point A to point B to point C to point D to point E to where your calling's finally manifest.
Okay. So with the calling then, there has to come a separation. In other words, you have to be launched. We see the launching of Jesus into his calling when he's baptized in the Jordan with John the Baptist. We see the launch of Paul and Barnabas into their ministry at the prayer meeting in Antioch. As we see these examples, each example helps us because we can see that if that launching is supernatural, God-ordained, Holy Ghost-anointed, then there will be success. Those who are self-launched often have great grief. When we look at the situation with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, what do we discern from that as far as calling and separation?
I have to look at the story again.
Yeah, where are we?
Quite honestly.
It's in the book of Acts.
Okay.
It's John Mark goes out on the road with Paul and Barnabas and then gets out on the road and being a teenager.
Is that when Paul and him
gets homesick and falls out with Paul and
because
he goes home. And Paul, later on, is talking with Barnabas, and they're getting ready for their second trip. And
I don't
Barnabas,
want that whining boy with me.
That's exactly right. Says, no, sir, you can't trust him. He's not going with me. At which point, Paul and Barnabas part company. I mean, it's a sharp division. It says that there is a divorce that goes on between them. And Paul goes on and has great success in ministry. Barnabas goes on and not so much. But he takes John Mark with him. And we know that they have success in the thing that they do, but it's not nearly at the magnitude of what we see happening with Paul. And then later we see Paul saying, send me John Mark. He's good for me in ministry. So we know that what Barnabas did helped John Mark reach his call. But we see that reveals a lot about what goes on in ministry for the rest of us. There is a time of calling and separation. There is an appointed, God appointed time for launching into ministry. Was John Mark ready to go out with Paul and Barnabas? Apparently not. Barnabas being who Barnabas was. When we look at Barnabas, we know that Barnabas is actually a nickname. It's not actually his name. He was known as the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. The son of encouragement. And so he's a great coach. He's a phenomenal coach. But he's not the leader. And so as a coach, he brings out the best in the people that he's coaching. And Paul's a good example of that. Paul spends 14 years in Antioch. Doing what?
Well, we know he was learning. He was also building tents. We know he did that.
Well, that was later, though. We know that. That's when he's actually out on his missionary trips.
Wasn't he like serving and stuff? He was learning and serving and just whatever. It was his time in the desert, man.
Well, I mean, we know that he is actively part of the Church of Antioch.
Yeah.
We can assume that he's involved with teaching at some level because, I mean, the guy's got, you know, incredible credentials. Surely he's teaching. We know that he's involved with leadership because it's a leadership prayer meeting where they're called and separated. And so it's important for us to understand that in the process between calling and separation, you're going to be doing something. You're not just sitting around on your hands waiting for your number to come up.
Mm-hmm. Some kind of serving and some.
So what are you going to do? Well, in our next session, we're going to talk about helps ministry. And we're going to actually talk about that even more. In this particular session, we need to understand that calling, number one, is God's choice, not our choice. And Paul says it over and over again. Called by God. Called by God. Called by God. Called by the will of God, not the will of man. And if we understand that calling is God's choice and not our choice, then whose job is it to launch us?
God's job.
Okay, so it's God's job to launch us as well. If we try and launch ourselves, we're going to mess it up.
The boat will sink. But God knows when the boat's ready to go on out.
Well, it may just flounder a little bit, but the fact of the matter is being premature. Think about a baby being born. If a baby is born prematurely, what happens?
They need all kinds of help.
All kinds of help, all kinds of extra care that basically gets them to the point
where they're finally caught up.
Successful launch would have been in the first place.
Yeah.
Okay, so normally you see if a baby's born 3 months early, they spend that 3 months in the hospital being nurtured and developed so that their going home date would basically be the same as the original due date. I think that's a great picture because that's what we see as far as people in ministry. We see people who get out ahead, and if they won't submit themselves to people who can help them reach their real launch date, they die. And we see that they, you know, they lose everything. The opportunity for ministry goes away, the effectiveness of ministry goes away, and quite often they go away bitter and insulted and offended and amount to nothing. Whereas if they'll submit, if they recognize, oh, okay, I shouldn't have got out of the boat. and we'll submit to somebody who will help them through that development phase, that they can go on and be successful. But better to let God do the launching than it's successful every time. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some key points here. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 29, this is speaking about Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 through 29. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing himself, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. When we look at the keys that are here, there's some very, very critical parts that I think will help us if we recognize them in our own lives. The first one is, he refused to be defined by the way the world perceived him. Okay, our calling is not something that the world can define for us. Our calling is God-defined. The world may say, you're not qualified. The world may say, you need to do this, 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 and this, and then we'll think about recognition. We need to do what God's doing. Follow God's plan. The second thing that we see Moses did here in verse 25, it says, he chose to identify with his calling and destiny. Now Moses did mess up, we know the story. He saw himself as the deliverer of Israel. He recognized that was his calling, and then he tried to launch himself into it. End result was he spent 40 years in the incubator.
Ouch.
Yeah.
A little longer than that 3 months we talked about, huh?
So if God has called you to something, then you need to see yourself as that. If God has called you a prophet, you need to see yourself as a prophet. If God's called you as an apostle, you need to see yourself as an apostle. If he's called you a teacher, you need to see yourself as a teacher. Now, here's the rub. How do we keep from getting caught up in vain imaginations? How do we keep our calling from being some fantasy that we've put together and instead keep it what God said that it is?
I think humility helps a lot.
Okay, so how do we...
Well, if you know he's called you to be something, then you can be sure that that's what you should be. But you need to understand... It's a weird expression, but you're not God's gift to the world. You kind of are, but you aren't. Like, you are because you're his child and you're spreading his word, but it's not because it's all about you. You know, you're called to whatever he calls you to fulfill a purpose. And that is to help other people and draw other people to him in whatever capacity that's in. So you need to take it kind of like with that grain of salt and have humility with it. Now, as far... You could still end up with grand plans, because obviously, like, Billy Graham followed a call and look where he ended up, mm-hmm. in front of all those people. I don't know if he knew that early on or not. I don't know exactly how his went. Things could happen that big, but I think, like, the whole authority thing we had earlier, that plays a lot in it too.
Yeah.
Because I'm going to tell you right now, when Billy Graham started, the way I read about him, I'm pretty sure he didn't want to be in front of all those people later. Like, it just happened as the ministry progressed. So you have to remember what the calling is about and not get so caught up in it that you make it be something that God didn't intend it to be.
Can I interject mm-hmm. you? Mm-hmm. I agree with that, because humility was the first thing that jumped into my mind when you asked the question. But I think part of that, too, is realizing that, you know, none of us actually deserves the call that we're given. You know, there's nothing about me that deserves anything that God has made through Christ, you know, a different path than what I deserve. So I don't deserve any of it, but it's given because of what he accomplished, not by who I am or what I've done. It's all been accomplished for me, and I can't take credit for any of that.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When I'm thinking about this, I always think about the fact that, well, a simple little exercise here. What's your favorite, your absolutely favorite of all time Christmas present?
That's a hard one.
Pick anyone. I don't know.
For me, it would be either my... Can I have two?
Yeah.
My Kindle, because I put a lot of stuff on there to read, and I got a nice camera.
Okay. Which of those presents climbed out from under the tree, jumped up and down, and said, "Ooh, ooh, I'm it. I am the one."
I chose it. I chose which the ones.
The celebration came because of you valuing the gift.
Yeah.
Not because the gift thought it was something. And when we talk about the gifting, if we recognize that the gift that we have is just that, it's a gift, we let other people celebrate the gift. Okay, I'm God's gift to mankind. I don't get to celebrate that. They do.
That was like when I talked to Justine and I told her, like everybody in my life, if you don't know I want a week at Disney someday, you're not paying attention to anything in life. And when they got this trip, I'm so stinking excited for them. I'm like, you guys are going to have so much fun, and I'm doing everything I can to help make it be successful for them.
Mm-hmm.
We're lending them carry-on luggage and everything so they don't have to go out and buy those bags, like, and telling her information, anything I could do to make an success. And I told her, I was like, oh my goodness, you guys are going to have a great time. And she looked at me and she's like, you know, that's what I like about you. You always look out for other people. Like, you can be happy for someone else getting something even though you don't have it. And that's kind of like what it is with the gift. We're called to be in a position and we are to do it. And how you said you let the other people celebrate it. Like, I don't think anything when I'm like that with people. I just, as a Christian, like, it's just who I am. You should be happy for other people when they get things and things happen for them. And same way with the gift. Just do what you know you're supposed to be doing. And then if other people notice, woohoo. But if they don't, it's okay too, because God's the one that gave it to you, and when you're using it right, it's bringing Him glory,
and
that's what you should do.
Part of what that does for us is helps us to recognize the gift that's in us. When we let other people be the ones to point it out, other people be the ones to celebrate it, then it helps us. You know, when somebody comes up and says, "Man, that's amazing teaching. You're a great teacher," I shouldn't go, "Yeah, yeah, I am. Yeah." I should go, okay, there's evidence that there's a gift of teaching in my life. Now, what am I supposed to do with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's, as we are discovering what the gift is that God has for us, it can be difficult sometimes to fully discern it, simply because there's so much overlap in some things. You know, if you're a pastor, you're going to be a teacher. You're going to be. I mean, it's just no two ways about it. But just because you're a teacher doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah. Sorry.
But yes, that's important.
It's true. It is very true.
If you're an apostle, you may see all of the ministry gifts operating in your life, because as an apostle, you're there to plant and develop those things in pioneering ministries. Okay, so you may be a great administrator. You may be the absolute epitome of what a prophet is at times, because you speak prophetically over things. You may be an evangelist by some people's perception, because that's part of what an apostle does, is bring the good news. And so, especially in the various roles, it may be difficult at first to discern exactly what it is I'm called to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I need to be patient and just let it develop. You know, today we, you know, we take the picture and it's there. It's on your phone. It's in the good old days, those pictures had to be developed.
It was a surprise. You got your thumb.
Or who knows what.
Yep. Or that was an awesome picture.
And you know, for those who actually did their own developing, going into that dark room, taking that film and going through the process of watching it develop until you had something you could go out and show somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that took time. You had to go through the process, and that process required specific steps along the way before you could expose that to the light without damage. Mm-hmm. And so there are a lot of people who want to just do the way things are done today. You know, I got my picture, now I'm walking in it, instead of letting the development take place that makes them presentable to the public. You know, why 14 years in Antioch? I mean, think about this. Why would God do that to somebody who is so well-educated, so talented, so obviously charismatic? So, I mean, this guy should be the star of the show from the day that he got saved.
But isn't that the problem?
Could be.
Like, he was so well-educated, but he missed the obvious. And so whenever he had that encounter with God, it was almost like reprogramming to a certain extent. Yeah. He had to learn how what Christ did made everything he had learned before actually be in effect.
I know, but 17 years?
But yes. Paul might have been a bit stubborn.
No, I can't imagine not just reading his work.
The gifting doesn't substitute for character either. And Sometimes the character, to be able to have the maturity to carry out that gift, that call, takes that maturity and development of character, and that takes long. And it's hard because I am from the microwave generation, and we want things fast, and we want to change
but
quickly.
But isn't the turkey better after it cooked in the oven half a day?
It is.
I mean, I'm just saying, there are some things that just can't be microwaved.
I know. We went without a microwave for the past month or two, and we just got a new one. I was like, it's so beautiful. But like that month or two without a microwave, it's like, oh, this is going to take longer than I thought, you know.
Which means I actually have to plan things differently.
I have to schedule. And so that can be frustrating, especially my generation, because we're used to things, you know, immediate, fast, everything.
Well, you know, too, like when you said about it takes a while sometimes to be able to identify that stuff. I think sometimes the church is helpful in that, and sometimes it's a hindrance, because in the worldly mind that's in the church, they'll look at something and go, oh, you're so good at that. That's obviously what you should be doing. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean to tell you, I grew up underneath my grandma and my mom. I'm good at a lot of things. But I know for a fact I am not called to do a lot of things. And I think sometimes God puts you in that. So, yes, you can help out in different areas and be a support.
We're going to get to that more next hour. But
oh, great. We'll go there later then. But
But you're right. And that's if you're letting, again, back to point one, if you're letting the world, and that can be the church, define you, then they're gonna buttonhole you, pigeonhole you, whatever. You know, they're gonna classify you and say, this is what you should be. And maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. Mm-hmm. There are people who are pastoring churches today and having struggles and really having a hard time because somebody said, you should be a pastor.
And they just ran with it.
I've had people tell me already and be even frustrated with me that, well, you feel called to missions, you should be on the mission field like full time now, just go. I'm like, no, I have to wait for the Lord to send me to go. They're like, but he's already called you, so you just need to go in faith. And I'm like, yes, but he's told me to wait. You know, it's like there's, you know, and I've had people get frustrated, like, well, you're just not being obedient, you know, to the call. It's like,
no, you're obeying God. They're the ones trying to make you be disobedient.
But and that's part of what we're talking about here is recognizing that the pastor is not the Holy Spirit. The people around you are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And sometimes he will use people to confirm what he's spoken to you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But you know what? I mean, anybody who knows you and says that, they don't know you. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I think I know you pretty decent. If God gave you the green light, nobody here could hold you back. So I don't understand why they would say that to you. Because if you take the time to get to know you, that is where your heart is. And when it's time, you will go and we will miss you. That's why we are making a point to enjoy you while you are here. Because someday you will go. And it will be awesome. And we will miss you. But we will be happy for you. And if people really know you, they would know that. They wouldn't encourage you to disobey God. That's not cool.
But again, it's about letting something other than God define who you are and what your future is.
And if we're not careful as leaders, we can put that pressure on other people too. When we see their call, when we see, you know, and are speaking, you know, encouraging them and building them up, sometimes we may try to push them out the nest before the wings are developed, you know.
But in one church where we were in, we actually had people who worked in children's ministry who they had set themselves to discern the calling of each child in children's church before they reached middle school. Well, that's great. I mean, that's an amazing thing to try and do. And you may get some generalities that work, but the last time I checked, it was really hard to discern somebody who was called to be a truck driver.
My child is 16 years old. I have homeschooled him and spent tremendous amounts of time with him. And I'm still, I would say now I'm not 100% clueless anymore, but I'm probably about 99% clueless. Like, that is quite an achievement they're trying, like, unless God was a part of that, that's really not going to happen.
You know, just because you think you're spiritual doesn't mean you are.
And, you know, a lot of times people, I don't think God wants them to know sometimes until he gets them to a certain point, too. Like, if you told again, a seven-year-old kid, they're going to be the
Lindsay
pastor.
Was talking about, there are a lot of times that the character development needs to be the priority.
Yeah.
And God's working on character. The calling has already been set.
Mm-hmm.
But the character is being developed. So think about Paul, for instance. If we think about Paul and the nature and character of Paul prior to Christ, he is obviously a leader. He is hard charging. He is a get it done kind of guy.
Mm-hmm. Very authoritative.
You take and you just immediately step into that kind of nature and character as a missionary.
That could crash and burn quite quickly. Yeah.
Well, I mean, how many people are you going to win? How many people are going to run off?
And you know, some of those years could have just been about the church around him. Because how many of them, even after he came out, didn't trust him?
Mm-hmm.
You know, God needed to do a work in certain people to get them on board to where they could be supportive for him. Because if he came out right away and nobody trusted him, how long would he last then, too? So some of that was probably for him, but some of it was probably for the church.
I think that the majority of it's for him, just because that's the way God operates.
But yeah.
The church gets blessed and benefited in the meantime. Okay. Third point is that we have to esteem or place a higher value on the plan and call of God than on the promise of the world or on the price of obedience.
Can you repeat that?
Sure. We have to esteem or place higher value on the plan and call of God than on the promise of the world or on the price of obedience. If we think about Moses, he's coming up through, I mean, just think about how great it would be if Moses could use the wealth and power of Egypt to impact the world for the kingdom of God.
That could have been big trap.
But it sounds great.
Sounds good. But along with the wealth and power of Egypt comes all of the gods of Egypt and the corruption of Egypt. Mm-hmm. And in order for him to wield that kind of power, he has to be willing to become Egypt. And he said, no. I am not Egypt. I am what God's called me to be. When we see people who are celebrities come to Christ, it's really a hard spot for them to walk out their Christianity, mm-hmm. and try and maintain any kind of celebrity status. Mm-hmm. Because no matter what they do, if they mess up, man, it's right there for everybody to see. And a lot of them abandon Christianity for the sake of their celebrity status and the promise of fame and fortune.
Mm-hmm.
Moses had the opportunity to do that. He chose to abandon fame and fortune in order to have the calling of God. When we talk about the price of obedience, he knew that the price of obedience meant he loses all of the wealth, all the prestige, all the celebrity status. He loses all of the things that the world measures success by. And he said, I've got to do what God told me to do. We see the same thing with Jesus. In essence, we don't see it as much with Paul, but it's still there. Okay. The fourth point is that we have to forsake, use whatever synonym you want, abandon, divorce ourselves from the limits and influence of our past and the seeming promise of our future.
Can you repeat that again, please?
We have to abandon the limits and influence of our past and the seeming promise of our future. And again, same thing. You can have success with the world's measurement. One of the things that I can't wrap my head around, this is a personal thing with me, is someone who has to finish their career before they enter ministry. Once I retire, then I'll do what God told me to do. And that boggles my mind, because if God called you to do it, then God called you to do it. I'm not saying that everyone who does that is out of the will of God, because that's not my job. But when somebody says to me, well, when I retire, then I'll pursue what I believe God's called me to. That, to me, that's placing my security, my prestige, my whatever, ahead of what God's called me to by that statement. And I just can't wrap my head around it. Number five, we have to refuse to compromise. Refuse to compromise. And when we refuse to compromise, that means I'm pressing on, I'm pressing through, I'm going to go to the place that God called me no matter what. When we compromise, we end up with an Ishmael. And that's a mess.
And that's a good example, because it messed up for generations all the way to today and caused issues now in our political climate that would have never been there.
Yep. Okay. Number six, I have to choose to faithfully execute God's plan and instruction. Faithfully execute God's plan and instruction. And then the last one, I need to proceed with expectation that what God has spoken will come to pass. And again, Jeremiah 29:11, to give you an expected end.
Can you say that again? I need to
proceed with expectation that what God has spoken will come to pass. Now, if God said it, then he said it supernaturally, right? If it is imparted supernaturally, how will it manifest?
Supernaturally.
Okay. There will be a natural process, mm-hmm. but it requires a supernatural manifestation. In the process of going from called to separated, there will be a process. What do we do in the meantime? While you're answering that, I'm going to grab a CD. Go ahead.
I'm still trying to write the last thought.
Well, we're continuing to grow in our relationship with him. If we know what the call is, we should be aware of things around us that would line up with that. If other people are in the same calling, you would do well to align with them and learn from them. Isn't that kind of like what our internship's about?
Part of it, yeah.
So you're like learning from them, because obviously people have made mistakes, or they've learned and can encourage you in really listening to God so you don't make mistakes that they made. And basically, to me, it's no different than a research paper. You know what your topic is, you need this finished paper, and these are all things you could do. So until you have the green light for that actual launch, you would do well to spend time learning what you can and increasing in your relationship with God.
Okay.
Say, just be faithful in whatever he's told you to do right now.
Okay. I'm going to put put this out here for you guys to listen to. You can pass it around among you. Listen to it. It's Judah Smith. The message is, In the Meantime.
I've actually listened to that before.
It's a really good message. Mm-hmm. But he compares our journey with being on a trip. And here we are, we're in the back seat. And are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What do you do in the meantime? So I just want to encourage you, if you have a copy, listen to it again. If you don't have a copy, there it is. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Mm-hmm. Notice what it says. Whatever your hand finds to do. What if it's not in your calling?
So?
Exactly.
Do you think cutting hedges is in my calling? Probably
cleaning
not.
Cleaning toilets?
Yeah. In there. Still in there.
Now, I remember that when I started out, cleaning toilets was my job. And I never, ever thought about, am I in ministry? Never question, am I in ministry? That was my job. Mm-hmm. When I got to be the church secretary, because that was the only position pastor had open, I didn't go, well, this is not what I'm called to do. It was available. I was available. I just put my hand to it and did my very best. That when I went from being church secretary to being the church administrator to being the assistant mm-hmm. pastor to going out and pioneering churches. But if I hadn't been faithful in doing the things that I did before I got to pioneering churches, would I have ever gotten there? Mm-hmm. You know, that's part of what this is all about, is that as we're developing, we're demonstrating faithfulness. We're demonstrating that, you know, it doesn't matter what it is, I'm going to put my hand to it, and I'm going to make it happen.
The fact that if you're faithful with a few things, I'll make you, you know, responsible over many things. Mm-hmm.
Colossians says it a little differently. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Mm-hmm. I think you can see it right there. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When we look at what we're doing, it comes back to heart motive. Why do we do what we do? Are you doing what you're doing to be recognized by leadership? Are you doing what you're doing so that the people in the church would go, ooh, look what that one did? I don't know of anybody who cleans toilets looking for a certificate of achievement.
Sorry, that's cute.
Yeah. But if we are cleaning toilets as unto the Lord, mm-hmm. it says there will be a reward that comes with it. It's critical that we understand that what we're doing is something that's being done on a supernatural plane, and we don't measure it by natural measurement. It also means that when it says whatever your hand finds to do, that you're being proactive. Okay? You're looking for things to put your hand to.
Where is that verse, Ecclesiastes?
9:10. Mm-hmm. We're not sitting around waiting for a phone call. We're not waiting for somebody to ask us to do it. We see something that needs to be done, and we do it. We're walking across the parking lot. There's trash blowing everywhere. We're not going, someone really ought to do something about that. We're picking it up. Well, but that's not my job. Oh, well. Right? Whatever your hand finds to do. Well, here's Billy Joe, and she's just, I mean, we had two funerals this week and a wedding, and poor Billy Joe is never going to get done cleaning.
Not all in 1 week. Gosh, two, three. Was a camp out here.
So what do you do? Hey, do you need help? right? I mean, just jump in there and do whatever needs to be done. You know, we come in for a church dinner. Do we wait for somebody to say, can you do this? Can you do that? Or do we just say, what can I do? How do I help? Mm-hmm. Need tables? Need chairs? Can I wash dishes?
You know, whenever there's a funeral and they have the casket here at the church and Bob comes in, he's all ready. He'll pull the sweeper out. Mm-hmm. He's all dressed in his suit, you know, and he'll run it just to tidy it up. So. Mm-hmm. And so Debbie doesn't have to run clear over from the house. He's right here. He helps her all the time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's not a lot of times he helps her.
It also says something that I think ought to just jump out at us. It ought to be highlighted, starred, circled in red. Do it with all of your heart. When we say something is half-hearted, what do we mean?
Kind of begrudgingly.
Probably begrudgingly.
Yeah, like,
well, our heart's not,
I guess I will,
totally in it. Or we'd rather not do it.
And it doesn't get done as well as it could.
Right. Okay, we're going to be substandard. Okay. And then, of course, obviously, we're working for God, not for man. Therefore, whose responsibility is it to appreciate us?
God.
Whose responsibility is it to pay us?
God.
Whose responsibility is it to promote us?
God.
So why do we get upset with people?
Because we're not focusing on God.
Because we're not working for God. Because if you realize you're working for God, then none of the rest of that gets put over on people. That doesn't mean that we don't talk to people about promotion or talk to people about pay or talk to people about appreciation, but it means that we look to God for those things. And He is faithful. He will always do it. When we're talking about calling, have you ever been tempted to walk in somebody else's calling?
Not me.
Yeah. Yes, I have.
I don't want to now,
but I've been tempted to in the past.
Now, sometimes we look at what somebody else has going on and we think, man, I like that.
Sometimes, yeah, you appreciate the gift that God has given them so much that you want it, not necessarily in a bad way, but it can turn bad, you know, if you continue in that. But I understand recognizing it to the point like, oh, I'd like to have that.
I'm more like, I'd like to be a part of that and help them.
I'm learning that more now. Thankful that's not me. Thankful that you have that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Have you noticed in this church, I'm not in charge of a single thing. Even behind my mom, well, probably in Bible quiz now, but like, seriously, I'm like, that authority book kind of got me a little worried. Because I'm a person who I like being behind the scenes. I don't want.
But you can be behind the scenes and still be an authority.
Yes, that is true. Like, even Bible quiz, underneath my mom, I was literally the coach. You know, she was kind of like the overseer thing. But I'm comfortable there. And I'm very good at support.
Yeah, because not everybody is an out front person.
Yeah. I don't need the kudos here. That's my biggest thing. Like, some
my cousin
do,
is the lighting director for Kenneth Copeland. That's his job. He gets no notoriety. He gets no recognition from the crowd. But if his job doesn't get done, and he has the ability to walk in and say, change that, do this, do that, and it happens.
And he likes it, right?
Yeah.
Like, I'm very happy with stuff like that. Like, just, you know, I love being supportive of her. Like,
I wasn't that. The leader, because I got to do all kinds of stuff, didn't have to make all of the decisions and then have all the responsibility.
and, you know, as we're walking these things out, sometimes it is tempting to try and walk in somebody else's shoes, but it's really uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Especially if their shoes are dramatically different in size than yours.
Yeah, because you're not anybody else. You're you.
Yeah. And sometimes you have to keep that in mind when you're stepping into a position, because sometimes you are different, very different from the last person who had that position, and you're not there to fill their shoes, you're there to fill that role.
Pastors run into that all the time.
Yeah, that's why church planning is so much more fun.
Because you're the starter.
You can set the standard instead of conform to it.
Yeah.
Or change it. So when we talk about calling and promotion, if we don't recognize that it comes from God, then we're going to have problems. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He demotes one, and he promotes another." If we're expecting God to be the one that promotes us, we're never going to be disappointed with people. If we're looking at people and wondering why they haven't recognized our gift, and haven't appreciated us to the way that we should. I remember walking into pastor's office one day and we were talking, and he said, "Did a really good job today." And I said, "Thank you. I'm glad you said that. I appreciate it when you say that," because he was not in the habit of saying it. And he said, "I'll try and remember." It is good to hear the kudos. It's nice. It does our heart good to be appreciated. But I was trained in the nuclear power community, and Admiral Rickover, one of his favorite things was, you don't reward people for doing their job. You pay them. And that's, I mean, he was adamant. We don't have special awards. We don't do the things that everybody else does just because you happen to do your job. If you do your job and excel, we will reward you. But if you're just doing your job, be thankful you get a paycheck.
And you get to live.
Oh, yeah.
Especially with your job.
Okay. In the time between calling and separation, we need to recognize that God is at work in that time frame. Okay? God is doing something in you in that time frame. In the 17 plus years that Paul was waiting, we don't know what God was doing specifically with Paul. We're not given a day-by-day report. There's no journal that tells us what Paul was experiencing or anything like that. But we know this: God was transforming him into what he needed to be to fulfill his calling. What did Elisha do during his time of waiting?
He followed Elijah around closer than white on rice. He was everywhere.
There's
with him.
A specific thing.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he wash?
He poured water over the hands of Elijah.
Over the hands,
Now, in today's vernacular, he would be the one who's holding the roll of toilet paper.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that really is talking about. It wasn't just a case of, oh, well, he's pouring water. No, this is one of the most demeaning roles to play. Mm-hmm. In preparation for being prophet over a nation. And that status does not change until the day that Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind. Until that day, he's nothing but a servant. We need to recognize that everything that God is doing with us, no matter how menial, no matter how demeaning it seems, there's something he's doing in us that's preparing us for the calling that he's put on our lives. How about Jesus?
He was son of a carpenter. Working in the woodshop.
Let's back up before that. When is Jesus called to be the Messiah?
Before the foundations of the world.
Before the foundation of the world. And he has to wait.
Well, that's a long time.
A long time. And we have no idea what he's doing in that time frame, except that he's waiting. In the same way that he's waiting now to come back and to get his bride. Mm-hmm. And he said, there's only one person who knows when that will be, and that's the Father. What's he doing while he's waiting?
One of the things he's doing is advocating for us.
Okay. Please, please don't pour down fire. Please don't pour down fire. Believe me, they'll get better. Let's just work with them a little bit. They'll get better. And we don't think about that. We don't think about that there is something that even Jesus himself is in the process of doing in the meantime. From the time he's born to Mary and Joseph to the time that he steps into ministry 30 years later, the Bible says he learned obedience through the things he experienced. We don't think about Jesus needing to learn obedience. We don't think about him needing to learn about submission and authority. I mean, come on. It's Jesus. I mean, he's got it because he is it.
He had learned not to touch the fire. He got his hand smacked a couple times.
He had learned everything
yeah.
about submission and authority. When we see him in the temple at age 12, I mean, it's almost disrespectful the way that he answers when they said, "What were you doing?" And he goes, "You should have known it'd be about my father's business." I mean, you can almost see a 12-year-old kid. Where'd you think I was going to be? Mm-hmm. And the Bible says he submitted himself to his parents then for the next 18 years. And we see absolutely no record of what went on during that 18 years. Surely something's going on during that 18 years. Mm-hmm. But we don't know.
Well, you know, too, with us studying the authority part, like, you can really see why he chose Mary and Joseph to raise them from what we're told about mm-hmm. them. Because they submitted so well to what the plan of God was and recognized his authority in their life.
Right.
And they were able to impart that to Jesus then because they had a good grasp on it.
And even with that, I mean, we get a glimpse, but we don't see the full impact of the way that they operated. We see that Mary was a thinker. She was a deep thinker. She considered and pondered and thought about all these things. Mm-hmm. But we don't see her talking about him. Joseph, we don't have any clue about Joseph. Joseph, for all we know, he's just this big, burly carpenter who, takes good care of Mary and Jesus. And we have no idea what he was like. We don't see anything other than just a very small picture of his willingness to submit to the will and plan of God.
And every time God moved them, they went.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that was cool, too.
In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, if we're in the meantime, then we need to know that in the meantime, there is something that needs to go on. The whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." As we read that, that is part of our pursuit in the meantime. Get wisdom. What is wisdom? Doesn't do any good to say get wisdom if you don't know what wisdom is, right?
It's God's understanding on anything, everything.
But wisdom, very, very specifically, is the proper application of knowledge. You can know everything that the Bible says. If you can't properly apply it, it's worthless. Mm-hmm. It says, get wisdom, with wisdom, get understanding. Okay. They go hand in hand. When we see that then in verse 8, it says, exalt wisdom, and wisdom will promote you. So, if we're getting wisdom, putting wisdom into practice, it should be obvious to the people around us.